I'm going to. This is the, I like, love this time of the year is Christmas. We are celebrating the Advent, the Lord Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. We were able to go to Israel, and it was so good to see all the stuff you read about the Bible, the places, they are there right now. And thanks to America and the president, that there is extra blessing for us, because we have, after 70 years, we, United States was the first and most powerful nation that recognized Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel. And with it goes promises. The Lord said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, wholeness. Shalom means wholeness also, and restoration and prosperity. But we pray for the shalom of Israel. May they who love thee, may they prosper who love thee. So there's a kind of prosperity that the Lord says we will expect. And I would, in faith, encourage each of you to expect prosperity to be triggered individually as well as corporately. By that I mean the whole nation. And these guys, a lot of the economists are totally just, they're in consternation that what they expected, they were even wishing for the economy to go down. If you heard, if you saw many of the commentators over the last few months trying to prophesy recession and a downturn in the U.S. economy. Instead, it has turned around. The Lord is blessing Israel, and America. And we are in the fullest employment that we have experienced in the last 50 to 60 years. And it should, our response should be gratitude. Our response should be, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And let's keep on thanking. And our children, I got four children, two sons, two daughters, and I want each of them to prosper. So we claim blessings for the whole family. Make sure that you mention your children and your grandchildren, if you have them, in blessing them as often as you can. Lay hands on your children and bless them and your grandchildren, and may they prosper. But it's declarations of faith, and your prophetic blessing over your children will follow them the rest of their lives. So let's declare this. In fact, after the declaring Jerusalem as the undivided capital, and our embassy officially moving, I got to be there this year and stood outside. The embassy did some talking about the prophetic fulfillment of this. And then a few months later, the president recognizes the Golan Heights and the territory around them as, again, belonging sovereignly to Israel. That, again, is it's a restoration after 70 years. And you look back at the time of Cyrus, the king, and it was in that time that he let the captives go. And the Lord, it says in, hold on one second, I will get it for you. This was hopefully I'm finding it. Sorry. I've got an iPad that has 30 different versions of the Bible, and then the iPad tells me I'm confused. So anyway, we are talking about, again, so Israel, those who bless Israel, those who bless Abraham's children, his descendants. I will bless those who bless thee. So we are, we continue, since President Trump came, whether you voted for him or not, but he sees somehow by faith that we are to bless Israel. And I'm so glad that he has put us prophetically in a place of blessing. So our nation is going to continue to be blessed. Yet there are spiritual forces of darkness that are actively seeking, I believe, trying to defeat America, to weaken America. And so there is a lot of prayer and fasting, even if we can do it, for this coming year, so God can continue to bless us as a nation, to make it a success, and bind back demonic forces which would like to defeat America. And I'm talking about spiritual things. We, as God's people, should be able to speak and continue to, without having to justify why God has called us to be intercessors. Amen. But anyway, I would like to, in this season then, as we, this is the season, Advent season, and we welcome the birth of Jesus, yet I want us to balance that so that we do not lose sight. The baby is awesome. That's the babe, the birth of the baby Jesus. But there's a but. And I want you to read with me Revelation chapter 1. And it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. By the way, anytime you read the Word of God and you hear the Word of God, if it's spoken by vessels filled with the Holy Spirit, it is active. The Word of God is alive and active and full of power. So it has got divine energy. Anytime you sit and receive the Word, there are things that are happening that are supernatural. So when the Word is read, or whenever you read it, speak it out if it's quickened, and it has divine energy in it. Often, like I often, some of these incidents stay in my memory and they become like big milestones. And I remember being in Costa Rica many, many years ago doing a crusade. T.L. Osborne was supposed to do that, and he regrettably, he couldn't. His health was a little challenged, and they asked me to do that crusade. About 122 churches were sponsoring this crusade, and I took the blessing of doing the crusade, and it was broadcast all over Central America. And on the third day of the crusade, this lady showed up. She was dying of a tumor, a cancerous tumor that they couldn't reach. It was wrapped around her arteries, all of that. And so the doctor couldn't do any surgery. So she was slowly dying. And when she turned on the radio and heard me preaching, not even seeing me, but something started happening in the tumor inside her throat, started vibrating. And then she came and testified that the entire cancer, the Lord gathered it up and it came out of her mouth while I was preaching. And so, I mean, as the doctor, I mean, was surprised, but it was just total deliverance. And without any prayer, but it was the energy of the Word. The Word of God is alive and active and full of power, that it may be a blessing. You're going to have vineyards that you never planted, and let's just, and suddenly you're getting healed because there is power in the Word of God. So the Word of God is active, full of power. So here, we'll just see it in a couple of lines here. That this is This is John the Revelator speaking now. Remember that he's speaking to the believers in that era. And he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, take note here in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, this is out of order. It should be the testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God. But if you approach it in the proper way of understanding the ways of God, for even the testimony of Jesus Christ does not supersede the word of God. The word says the flower fades, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So his word, you can count on your word, on his word and his promise throughout eternity. His word does not change. Amen. And then his word says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. So the word is always superior to everything. And I was invited many years ago to preach in the 7 major cathedrals of Finland. And so these cathedrals were Lutheran cathedrals. This was during the Reformation, 500 years ago. The revival of the Word of God came. I mean, there was Martin Luther, but in Switzerland there was Zwingli. We have preached in Zwingli's church and been there. But you see, there was a tremendous time of the revelation with Luther leading this revolutionary perception that it changed history. And you will find, by the way, that where the Reformation took place, where the countries truly received the Word of God, there was it's fascinating to see some of these cities that were transformed, especially in Germany and Switzerland. But you'll find that where the Reformation was welcomed aggressively, that cities changed, the histories changed, the way they approached work, for example. We in America, we call it the work ethic. But that was it. The full title is the Protestant work ethic. So where the people who were revived, truly revived, those involved in the Protestant Reformation, you find that they impacted culture, they impacted the arts, and if you had someone who had experienced the Reformation, you had the best worker you could get in that area. They looked forward to employing people who had been touched by the Reformation, because they believed they gave their best. They were glorifying Jesus Christ by the way they worked hard. And so wherever the Reformation went, it touched the economy, because the people were full of conscience. They gave, the best work you could expect. So you find that even now, Germany, Denmark, a lot of those northern the Scandinavian countries, they were all prospered because people believed in the work ethic. The work ethic was as a result of the revival. So just want you to know that when revival comes, we pray for revival, but revival affects the economy and prosperity comes. Just one of the side effects of that. Anyway, but when I preached in these 10 cathedrals in Finland, you always noticed that there would be the choir director's pulpit, but there would be stairs. And first, it would be the choir director's place from which he would lead the music. But above that was the pastors, the preachers' pulpit. And that was superior at a higher height than the chorale director. And I asked, why was that? They said, because these were people who had gone through the Reformation. And for them, the most precious thing was the Word of God. The Word is superior. So that's why you find here, first is mentioned the Word of God. Record the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So the people who read this, that's the kind of blessing God says you're going to have. Say, I'm getting blessed. And however that is, the Lord is promising that as you hear this word read, and you hear the words of this prophecy, which is the book of Revelation, but in a generic sense, it's the Word of God. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now at this time, the church is being persecuted. This is the time of Nero. This is the time of hundreds and thousands of Christians being killed and massacred and torn apart. But even then, you find that they are being encouraged by John. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So this is talking about the Lord, who was, who, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, and from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, say he loves me. And washed us. Say, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. In his own blood. See, he's making it clear. Jesus Christ has washed us in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto our God. So here it is. If I asked you, who are you? If you read this, then you realize that as you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are washed in his blood. If you believe in him, you have received salvation. And salvation, what is experience? You have experienced the washing in the blood of Jesus by faith. And it helps to get baptized in water. I found, by the way, many people who still get tormented, people get depression, all of that. I often check back and see if they had been baptized. And I often find that they've somehow missed that. And I'm big on water baptism. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, make sure. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can fall on you and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But still, it is required that you get baptized in water. Just not because the Lord is a legalist, because the devil is. And he has a right to hang around you and try to torment you in one way or the other from all spiritual anxiety, fear, all of that. So it's important for us to obey the Word of God. But it says here, he has loved us, washed us from our sins in his blood, and made us kings and priests. So when I said, who are you? Your identity, when you were washed in the blood of Jesus, your identity has changed. You are now, if you have faith in the Word, you are a king and a priest. Say, I'm a king, and I'm a priest. So what do kings have? What is one of the primary things? Authority. Exactly. You guys are good. It is very important that you realize And a lot of Christians are not taught that now they have authority before God to command different powers, oppressions, principalities, powers. They are afraid of you because you have the authority, the name of Jesus, and command whatever oppressive things to be gone. By the way, I mentioned one time, but I want to do it again in this time frame, that one of the vision, prophetic things that God told me, that as we start the new year, one of the things I would recommend is that if you're in an apartment, whether it's your house, but on the doorway, often you find that the Jews put a mezuzah, and the mezuzah has the word of God in it. But I would just, if I were you, I would take some oil and anoint your doorways and bind any attack. You say, Lord, I put my house, every room in that house, under the blood of Jesus Christ. And this home, I receive angels to protect this home day and night. And my children are being protected by the blood of Jesus. And take, affirm those truths. I saw waves of different things that came this last year. Fear, anxiety, there were waves of depression. And where I would travel, there would be whole bunches of people, men and women, tormented by a wave of anxiety, fear, and depression. So put aggressively, consciously, as a king and a priest, you have authority. You have, as priests can pray and have authority before God. Kings have authority in the world and against principalities and powers we exercise. So you have the authority. It is important to exercise it and not be lazy. I am seeing that. Hi, Lisa. I haven't seen her in a long time. She's one of our friends, Bonnie's and I's. Anyway, so I'm going to be giving out this coming Sunday, when next week, I'll be giving out oil to every family. I didn't bring enough, but you can take, just bless the oil and anoint, whether it's you have a fence post, whatever, anoint that. Be like a fanatic. But you're not, it's not for just, this is nice to observe. No, no, no. This is so that you can exercise that authority. I think some of the first times I realized, it was just like a revelation. When I had several times that I was in the glory and Jesus appeared to me, many years ago, this was in the mid-70s. I had just been freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit and had graduated from Wayland Baptist University, and, had kind of almost automatically they teach you how to be a pastor, all of that, in a Baptist university. So, but when you get the Holy Spirit, I had some good teachers start teaching me. And so I knew that we had authority over demonic oppressions. Well, I started meeting every Saturday with many of the pastors. But they knew that when I prayed for people for deliverance, they would get delivered. And there would sometimes be manifestations. So one of the Saturdays I remember, the night before, I had been up almost all night trying ministering. So I could not go to the regular meetings at 7 o'clock. And then I decided to stay in bed. And I had a call from the gathering of those pastors. And they said, Brother Mahesh, where are you? I said, I'm resting. I've been up all night. They said, please come and help us. I said, what's wrong? They said, we were ministering to this man who was in the alternate sexual lifestyle, and the demons came up and they are talking to us. I said, cast that thing out. They said, please, we are afraid. I said, you are afraid. That thing should be afraid of you. And said, please don't argue. Please, we are scared. Come to this address. This was in Lubbock, Texas. And so I went. They were gathered in a house. About 10 pastors were there. And they gave me the address. So I got there. And they said, please come by the back door. So I went through the back door. And I found them all congregated in the laundry room when I came through the back door. I said, what are you doing here? They said, he's out there. So the man who was demonized, the demons had come to the surface and they were talking all kinds of stuff. And they said, please don't argue. He's out there. Pray. Cast that thing out. And I went in there and took authority over the, and the man's body started twisting and all kinds of yuck symptoms of demonic oppression. I said, stop doing that. Get out of here. And the thing came out screaming, but he got delivered. And years later, I met him, and he was delivered. He got married normally, and it was wonderful. But I pray that you get an impartation. Even today, each of you, that you are a king and a priest. You have authority. Say, I have authority.
I have authority.
Tell your neighbor, you have authority.
You have authority.
So, authority is for a purpose. So, when you are asked to visit someone from the hospital, what was the reason why we so you can take authority over junk if it's tormenting people. And got to use wisdom how you pray, but have first the revelation. Don't tolerate junk tormenting your children. Sometimes you'll find your children at certain times of the year will get the same infirmity year after year. Know that that's an oppression. Break the chain. Take authority over any shadows of family curses, for example. It is important that when the little children are there, that there will be certain times they get sickness. Oh, and I've heard Mommy say, every time this year, my baby gets this thing. And that's a shadow of a curse. We break that. And we got to learn, exercise more. I mean, if one of the prayers we said when we do the watch in Charlotte, and you can pray that in Austin too, is you say to that demonic power, not in my city. Not in my neighborhood, you foul spirit, or whatever, of violence, or drug addiction, or drug cartels trying to do things there. You, part of your duty is to pray. You know what? This neighborhood is blessed. Why? Because I am living in this neighborhood, and that demonic power cannot come, not only in my house, but on my street. We are blessed, and no curse can come. So I want to see that the believers get activated in their warfare authority. Anyway, all righty, we'll go on. And then I want to pray for you. He loved us, washed us, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory, dominion forever and ever. To see the authority, and always He's exalting the dominion and the power is to the people, I mean to the Godhead. And there is no other authority besides the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was given that all authority was invested in Him. And He has said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. You know why? Because He makes it clear His authority is there. Therefore, You are authorized. And so I used to go to some of the most oppressed places in the Congo where the sorcerers just did all their stuff. When I came in, I had a consciousness that we have authority. So I remember that in the city of Kananga, school of sorcerers, and when thousands were coming per night in my crusade to believe in the Lord. See, Bonnke was doing it in Nigeria. I was doing it in the Central Africa. And the prime minister and the generals had come to the Lord. God gave me open doors. People from other countries could not travel internally. They could go to the capital, but they needed a special internal passport. I got one from the prime minister, and so did Bonnie, so we could fly into the interior. And Kananga was one of the most sorcery-laden region. And the chief, some of the sorcerers and the chief sorcerer got together in my book, Only Love Can Make a Miracle. There is a picture of a tree from which there were, it was a cursed tree, a sorcerer's tree. And they were speaking their curses over my meeting. And in my crusade, the Lord told me, I mean, they are putting curses on you. You bind them back. And so I said, every curse of sorcery, you return where you were sent. You cannot land here in the name of Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Well, as I prayed at that time, I mean, these people later took me to the places, and fire came from the sky and started burning that tree from the top down. That's the picture. You will see the shell of the tree that has burned from the top down, but not from the bottom up. So it burned the eyes of the sorcerers. They could not see until they accepted Jesus Christ. And they came with offerings as I was leaving for the airport, flying out. And these sorcerers who got saved were, they brought me goats and things like that as an offering. So I thank you, but I cannot take the goat on this airplane, right? But the chief sorcerer believed, turned his life over to Jesus Christ. Years later, this is nearly 30 plus years later, Bonnie and I were in Germany, Tübingen, doing a conference. This is just 3 years ago. And a beautiful young African-American girl ran up to me at the end of our session and said, "You are my papa. You are my papa. Papa." And I looked at Bonnie and said, "I have no knowledge." That I had an African daughter. And she said, "My grandfather was the chief sorcerer in Kananga in the Congo. And then he came to the Lord, and my mother and the whole family came to the Lord, and we immigrated to Germany. And I got my doctor's degree here, and she is considered one of the leading physicians in Tübingen, Germany." And I said, "Wow, years later, God will let you know the fruit of what you are doing." And it's wonderful. Hallelujah. So say, "I have authority." And verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They shall, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Here is the words in red then. The Lord says, John the Revelator hears this. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." So this is Jesus. And we see him at this Christmas time, and I love it. Enjoy. I say, my instruction to you is wallow in Christmas and just roll in on the floor around a Christmas tree. We'll do whatever to enjoy Christmas. But realize that this babe grows up. He is the King of Kings.
Yes.
And the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and Omega. Say Alpha.
Alpha.
Say Omega.
Omega.
That means the beginning and the end. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the ending. The beginning and the ending. Jesus is the be all and all, end all of everything. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, so again, this is the voice of Jesus Christ himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, to Smyrna, unto Pergamos and Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, and on all the way to Dallas, and to Midland, and to Austin. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So at this time, while the church is persecuted, the Lord is giving encouragement to all his believing army, the church of Jesus Christ, and said, I want to remind you that in the midst of it, and this is truth, as you see, in the midst of what the devil tried to persecute the church prospered and spread across the world. So what the enemy tried to crush, and you will see this at this time also, that culturally in America, they're trying to crush the Christian beliefs, and they won't allow this and the, you cannot put Bible verses here, and you cannot teach in public schools. We're going to teach this. Really, I was going to say a bad word, but this making children question their sexuality, all of the junk that's there, and we should be able to realize that your authority over all the cultural things happening, that there are what they call the seven mountains, the mountain of education. So you'll find that 95% of the professors in our university are socialist, Marxist, communists. They're philosophies, and yet we allow them and pay them to teach the communist propaganda to our children, to the public school systems. We found that, and one of the things we found was, and we have really tried to help in our city in Charlotte, and we can call on many of the intercessors, because we found when we went to our city meetings that the people in the LGBT, the homosexual community, are totally organized, and they will show up at all of the council meetings. They'll be there, and often we look around and none of the Christians have showed up. And so we are getting the Christians woken up, saying, this is where the values of your city are being considered, and they will vote for this to be there. Hey, we want all our homeless to go to the latrine here. And these plants are where they're going to do their stuff instead of toilets. I mean, if you want that, you find that some of the great cities are being taken over by this yuck stuff. I go to Los Angeles, go to San Francisco. Why is that? It's because the true kings and priests have abdicated their position. I'm not putting guilt on you, but I'm saying the Lord wants to breathe on us and activate us. And no, I mean, then we can bind and pray, go in there. And we are seeing so many people. Things are being changed, and we are in Charlotte, the the National Republican Convention is going to take place in Charlotte, North Carolina. We found we had to prepare. There were a lot of organizations that are going to show up. Well, Christians should be the most active in all of this. So John gives the revelation of the cosmic Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. Whatever is happening, I am the beginning. And I'm the end. So Jesus, in this identity, he is Alpha. Okay? Say, he's my Alpha. People want, you know, and we used to do this, and it was cultural thinking. I've got to find myself, right? When a kid's growing up, I want to find myself. Who am I? I don't want to take my mother's and my father's identity. Okay, that's fine. But you are not the definition of you. Who am I? You don't refer to yourself. It is who is Jesus. He is the Alpha of every life. Say, he's my Alpha. And you can go and discover yourself. You yourself, you know that I cannot be the end all and be all. I cannot define myself even. Because Jesus is the one who defines you and I. So Jesus is my Alpha. He is the beginning and the end. So as we see the little baby Jesus, that's wonderful. We can sing, oh, little town in Bethlehem and all of that stuff. But realize, this is the cosmic Jesus. My son is quite involved with it. I better keep it private. But the Avengers movies, I like them. And they talk about the galaxies and the universe. And Thanos comes and tries to take over and all. Well, I want to give you a revelation. The chief, the ruler of all the universe is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is Alpha and Omega. So, and anyone who tries to define themselves by themselves is going to be defeating, self-defeating. Alpha is Jesus. I am Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And this is what the key that was realized by the early Christian is that they had a revelation that no one could destroy. Jesus was the beginning and the end. He is the King of glory, the cosmic Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist spirit tries to make us doubt or minimize. See, that's the humanist philosophy, is separation of church and state. Don't bring this to values into our place. And when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you and then gives you a revelation, he is the beginning. And where Jesus is not the beginning, there is confusion culturally and in personal life too. He defines how you're going to, what would Jesus do if I was, should I go to college? Should I do this? All the major decisions look to Jesus for you, for your children. If you want to understand yourself, begin with Jesus. It's like you're born in the United States and you really don't have a living revelation until you go overseas. Unless you've been raised here, if you have been raised here, you may not get a proper definition. Once you go out, someone very close to me went for ministry for a few weeks to Cuba and did all kinds of meetings there. When they came back, they landed at Miami Airport. And they were, first thing she had to do was go to the toilet. And even there in the toilet, she said, I wanted to get down on my knees and kiss the ground, even in a toilet in Miami, because America is the greatest nation in the world. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the freedom. Thank you for the prosperity. Thank you, Lord. But her consciousness was raised tremendously when she went to another nation, and especially a socialist nation. She said, we don't understand how grateful we need to be for America. God bless America. Thank you, Lord, for its freedom. So you don't have a proper understanding until you go out and then come back. And you realize the value. In the same way, we, from a revelation of Jesus Christ, you realize He is the one who defines. I am, my alpha point then is Jesus. My beginning point to define life is Jesus Christ. And the end point, my end is defined. I don't have to fear anything. Never. And that also is a revelation. I remember many years ago, 2001, I had something crazy happen in some old surgery of an appendix. A lot of, what do you call, scar tissue. And it flopped and it blocked my internal organs. So I had to have an emergency surgery. They wanted to do a surgery there in the hospital in London. I said, can I wait till I go to America, go back home? They said, you will be dead in 48 hours if we don't go in. I said, I feel led for you to do it. It was quite something. They have in England, the National Health Service, but they have one primary surgeon and four assistant surgeons that do serious surgeries. And when they told me I could die in 48 to 24 hours, 24, and I said, yeah, go in. But when they took me in, I had absolute joy. Partly I think I was drunk on morphine or something, I don't know. But I had absolutely no fear, because I knew if I was going to die, I would be right there with Jesus. And when I woke up, they were supposed to give me an epidural. They said, we're going to give you an epidural. I said, just want to point out, I'm not pregnant. Because they usually give epidural to pregnant ladies. But as they were telling me this, then the head surgeon went off, and the other regular surgeons, they all gathered around me and said, Pastor Mahesh, we have read all your books. Can you lay hands on us and pray for us? So here I am. I've got tubes up here, up my nose. And I said, come over here. Lord, it was weird. So, the message of the Bible is, in the beginning, God. It's not in the beginning, me.
Right.
Or you. In the beginning, God. Therefore, we can never begin with ourselves. We begin with Alpha, Jesus. And that if we look only at ourselves, you will never get it right. So any problem you can confront, you want to observe, Jesus is the alpha point of the situation. And therefore, I remember I was asked to give a lecture at Cornell University, one of the Ivy League universities. And they said, what's the title of your talk? It was printed in the student newspaper. What's your title? I said, what is truth? So, oh, man. And my name has shouted, it sounds Indian. And he's going to talk about Hindu philosophy. And what is truth? And I said, how many of you want to know truth? They all raised their hands. I said, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus is the truth that you see. That from that truth, all other truths come. So, I just wanted us to come into that place that when you look at the little baby in a manger, sing some great songs like, Come Thou Almighty King. I love to come, and I'm so grateful for Darren to lead us in that song. It's the most anointed I've heard anywhere from anywhere. Jesus is the cosmic Christ. He is the first and the last. He is the creator. Everything begins with him and ends with him. I am the first and the last. And he is the greatest in the universe. You know, there's some of these houses built for veterans. They begin. They're not going to just build a house. They're going to know that he has had his legs blown off, his arms blown off. So we adjust to that. It begins with him. How do we build this house so that it facilitates him? In that sense, then this house belongs to Jesus. And everything I do facilitates the presence of the Lord. And all the history then is also headed towards Jesus. He is the Omega. And history should serve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not serve history. So, Alpha and Omega, first and the last. Every need you have, every need we all have, corporately, individually, it's in him. And at the end, all evil will be put down by him. All history is headed towards him and his glory. He is the Omega, and that's how the Lord wants us to operate. My end point, as much as possible, let all aspects of our lives be a glory to him. And it simplifies our lifestyle. Alpha and Omega. That's Jesus. They're defined. That's my alpha point. So what is your alpha point? Jesus. He's a big. What's your Omega? Jesus. Therefore, you don't have much confusion about the middle either. The beginning and the end is Jesus. The middle is therefore defined by Jesus Christ. He is our Omega point. And you find the whole Bible is made up of people who they lost their definition that he did come with. Moses is an example that even though he wants to serve God, he thinks first he is the one who is going to define it. And so he goes and kills an Egyptian. Oh, I'm serving God. No, and he has to run out. At the end, about 40 years later, he has that burning bush experience. But you find that Moses has learned he is nothing. God is everything. And then God is able to use him. So that's, say, Lord, use me. That's great. If you are defining every aspect of your life from Alpha and Omega, Jesus. So, the same thing about Jonah. You know, he runs from God, and the fish swallows him. And he's able to get his definitions correct. Once he starts giving thanks to the Lord, the fish vomits him out. I think I've told you before, the most pleasant smelling prophet in the Bible is Jonah. He was in the fish's belly. When he was vomited out, he was surrounded by fish vomit. But all great perfumes, the foundation of perfumes is the whale vomit. You know that? That's the most beautiful smelling stuff you can get is the vomit of the whale. How about that? Ironic, isn't it? So if your husband gives you a perfume, which I am thinking of doing, I'm going to... I found a whale, took out its vomit, and here is the perfume. Thank you very much. Hallelujah.